Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 10, verse 41. "And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." Heavenly Father, please help us today. Lord, we want to understand the Word of God. We want it to touch our hearts and to pierce our souls. And to that end, Lord, please, please make it so. And Lord, we're careful to give Jesus Christ all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the credit. And in His wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. This is the last lesson in the Missing the Holy Spirit series. If it has a subtitle, it's this: the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be about compassion. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament is John the Baptist. You say, "Well, preacher, isn't John the Baptist, isn't he in the New Testament? Isn't he in Matthew?" And that's correct. But John summed up the Old Testament, and his job was to say, "Hey, the Messiah's here." And he did that. He announced the Messiah. He said, "This is the one. This is the one that the Old Testament talked about." He preached repentance. He preached, "Hey, let's follow the book." And he introduced Jesus Christ. But in John's message, there was an outward focus, and that focus was the lost. The lost, those that are lost, that don't know their way, that are away from God, on their way to hell. Oh, preacher, you can't say that word. Well, I'm going to say it again. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. Doesn't have to be that way. God certainly doesn't consign anyone there. In fact, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, that all you have to do is look to Him and believe. And with His help, turn from your old ways, your wicked life, what have you, and follow Him. Be His disciple. And that's my message, and that's the message of the entire Bible, that God loves mankind and wants them all to be saved. No greater love does a man have than that he give his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, became a man, and called us friends. Again, God loves us. It's the love of God. You know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all you have to do is believe in Him, and you can have eternal life." That is the message of the Bible, that mankind is lost, but God comes to save them. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and many times people misunderstand what He's about. And there's all sorts of nonsense taught about the Spirit on television. But I always go to the book, and I always tell you to go to the book and believe the book and not what they say on TV. And when you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which we listed them last time, it's going to be about compassion. If it's about contention or religious pride, hey, look at me, I got this gift and you don't, then you're wrong. You're just wrong. James chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. Is any among you afflicted or troubled? Let him pray. There's a thought. When trouble comes, and it comes every week at least, I guess, pray. Pray. I'm glad we have insurance. I'm glad we have any number of safeguards in our society. But when trouble comes, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Call out to God. Your kid breaks his arm on the way to the hospital, pray. Have his arm set, that's great, fantastic, but pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. As a pastor, which I was once, as a minister of the gospel, it's my job to get you to learn how to trust in God, to learn how to depend upon God. And that's what this passage here in James is about. Trusting in God. When you get into trouble, pray. If you're sick, hey, let's get the deacons or whatever, the pastor, whoever, the Sunday school teacher, hey, can you pray for me? And it says that the Lord shall raise him up. God's compassion. And if he have committed any sins, they should be forgiven him. And healing the sick and forgiveness of sins are linked. Again, the gifts of the Spirit at which healing is won is linked to salvation. Healing, speaking in tongues, miracles, prophecy, the word of knowledge, what have you, it's linked to salvation. And we've extensively taught that the Spirit lifts up and glorifies and points to Jesus Christ. And this verse says, and in the same verse, the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. And if he's committed any sins, oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven. God's mercy, God's compassion. And not just God's mercy and compassion, we too should have compassion. We too should act as God acts, with mercy and compassion and patience. Seems like there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit around there somewhere. But again, the gifts of the Spirit are clearly linked to the work of salvation when Jesus died on the cross. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, don't think I'll read all of it. But it tells the story about there was a guy that he was sick. It says he had the palsy. Some say that it's this or that, some modern disease, but he couldn't walk. And it says that he was born or carried of four. Four people carried this one guy coming to Jesus. Let me say that again. They brought the guy, the sick guy, to Jesus. Just as James said, hey, let's go find the elders who represent Christ, who are ambassadors, who in Christ's stead beseech you to be reconciled unto God. We're told to do what they did in the New Testament times, in the Gospels, bring people to Jesus. But it says they couldn't get in, there were so many people, so they went up on the roof, and roofs were different back then, and you could do that. And it may have been a thatched roof or something like that, but they made a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And it says that Jesus was in the middle of teaching, and these guys interrupted him, lowering the sick guy down to the ground inside the building or whatever it was. And it says, and this is an ongoing theme, that the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, whatever, they always argued with Jesus Christ. They always tried to trick him, trip him up, what have you. And they said, well, what's he going to do now? But Jesus, he saw the faith of the four guys, and he looked down to the guy on the bed and said, son, your sins are forgiven. He was sick. These guys make a hole in the roof, lower him down with some ropes or whatever, and he looks down and says, hey, man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees or scribes or whatever had a fit. They had a cow. And Jesus said in verse 9, which is easier or simpler to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? Could have said one, could have said the other. If he had said, hey, rise, take up your bed, and walk, the guy would have done so. Because everywhere he went, Jesus healed the sick. But he said, your sins are forgiven thee. And again, the religious folks, they had a cow. But then he said in verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go on home. And it says he immediately rose up, took the bed, and went on home. Again, the gifts of the Spirit are directly linked to salvation. And as we'll see in Luke 10, healing is part of the gospel. But James goes on. He says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the idea of looking to God, not just for you, but with your friends, looking to God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it tells the story of Elias or Elijah. But then he says in verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Again, God is a God of compassion. And if we look to him, if we come to him, if he was here on the earth today, or we were living in that time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that time, if we were sick, we could go to him and he would doubtless heal us. He's able to do that today if we will believe. Oh, and by the way, he'll forgive our sins. That's God's way. That's the Spirit's way, and that should be our way, to show compassion. Again, the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, are intended to be a blessing to someone else, like we said last time. And I want to say that the gifts of the Spirit and compassion, that the demonstration of the power of God and the forgiveness and mercy and compassion of God should be normal in the life of a Christian. Should be normal that we go to the elders and say, hey, you know, I kind of bumped my arm or whatever and might have to go to the doctor for it. I don't know if it's fractured or whatever. Can you please pray for me? It should be normal that we come to God, and it should be normal that God heals us. But I want to say that the Corinthian experience or the Corinthian model is not the normal way. Paul wrote his book. There were a number of problems. There was a guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law, whatever the case was. And Paul said, look, kick that guy out of church. Kick him out of church. This is just not right. We need to be holy. We need to do the right thing. And you can't sit by when something horrible is going on, something sinful is going on. You can't sit by. You need to take authority over this. You need to man up and throw that guy out of church until he learns, hey, I need to live right and stop living in sin. And later on we'll find in 2 Corinthians they let him back in after he had repented. They had all kinds of problems, and one of the problems in the church of Corinth was they took the gifts of the Spirit and went nuts with them. Some of our charismatic churches are like that today in this city. I remember when the Toronto blessing hit. I remember when the Pensacola thing hit. They were getting buses up from Baton Rouge. I remember this in the 90s, getting buses up to go to Pensacola. And I knew it. I knew that something was wrong. I knew it. I was a lone voice, but I knew something is wrong. It's wrong to place an undue emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit or the moving of the Spirit, what have you. It's wrong. We said again and again and again in John chapter 16 that the Spirit will glorify Christ. Our message should be Christ. Our practice should be about Christ. And when we do pray, asking for healing, it's about Christ. It's about compassion and love and leading someone to Christ. Do you speak in tongues? Great, and I've taught on this extensively. Great, fantastic. But where's your compassion? But where's your mercy? Where's the love of God in your life to be His hand extended, as the hymn says? Oh, to be His hand extended. Prayer is normal. Compassion is normal. Praying one for another is normal. Exhorting to follow Christ more closely is normal. A circus atmosphere is not normal. When I first began this program on WSHO in 2007, God directed me to speak about false prophecy. And in doing so, I went first to the Word of God and studied what true prophecy was. And I thought I understood the gifts. I thought I understood it. But I took that as my text, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and as I studied it, I saw the love and care and compassion of God through the Spirit for the church. I thought I understood it, but I didn't. And God showed me that the gifts of the Spirit is God's compassion in action. But I mentioned Luke chapter 10, and let's turn there now. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and then verse 8 and 9. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And in Luke chapter 9, we get the telling of when he called his 12 disciples, but he called 70 other guys too, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And in verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. You know, this is a precious treasure that the church has, or really used to have, because we've forgotten about it. We're embarrassed by it. We're too educated, and it's the 21st century, and we understand science and medicine and evolution, and we understand all this stuff, we think. But God came to this earth 2,000 years ago and called his disciples and sent them to preach the kingdom of God. And he gave them the power and the authority to heal the sick. Honestly, that's profound. That is profound. Some churches say, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe that God heals the sick. I mean, my church teaches that God doesn't heal the sick. I mean, that petered out when Peter petered out. God doesn't heal the sick today, brother, don't you know? Well, no, I don't know. No, I don't know. To say that God doesn't heal the sick today means that God doesn't have any compassion today. And as we've seen, as we've laid a foundation, I can say that if God doesn't heal the sick today, then he's not really interested in saving souls today either. Because it goes together. Fine, I understand for the hardness of the hearts in this or that place, Jesus wasn't able to heal very many sick people. I understand it. And that's our problem today. We don't believe, most churches don't believe that God heals the sick. Like he forgot or something, I guess. Well, brother, my church, I don't care what your church says. I don't care what your church teaches. I don't care what you believe. I know what the book says. I know what the book says. And I don't have my Bible with me. I've got my notes. If I had it with me, I'd turn and I'd quote from Lamentations. But he's lamenting that, hey, even if God doesn't do all this stuff for us, even if we go without, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to depend upon him. Well, I'm with Jeremiah. I'm going to believe God. Even if I pray for 100 or 500 people and nobody gets healed, I'm still going to believe that God heals the sick. I'm still going to believe it. And I'm going to preach it because I'm going to believe and preach the Bible. Don't care what happens in our modern day age. I don't care. I don't care about the pitiful state of the church and what we believe or don't believe, brother. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to preach the Bible and beg God to have mercy and to show compassion, to save the lost. And while I go, Lord, would you please heal this person? He's suffering, or whatever the case. We went over last time in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple, and that man by the gate, Beautiful, was there. Then they reached down and took that beggar by the hand, that lame man by the hand, and lifted him up. And his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's what God does. He heals. He saves. He delivers from circumstance. He shows mercy and compassion. The book of Acts, chapter 28, the last chapter. We read of Paul and his tribulations, his journey, what have you. They were shipwrecked and he was stoned, and all of this stuff happened. But the last chapter of the book of Acts, it says that they ended up on a place called Melita, and it's in the Mediterranean. I don't know the modern name of it. Malta, perhaps. I'm not sure. And the barbarous people, or the people that were not civilized, they worshiped this or that god. Civilization hadn't made it to them. And as we see, as we read the text, we find that they were superstitious. But it says that they were cold and it was rainy and somebody had built a fire. And Paul said, hey, you know, let me go get some sticks or whatever. And he put them on the fire, and it says that a snake, a viper, came out because of the heat. And it bit him and stuck on his hand. And the natives, the barbarians, the locals, they saw the poisonous snake, the venomous beast, it says, that it was hanging on his hand. And they said, this man must be a murderer. You know, he's done some horrible thing and whatever, and he was condemned to die on the Roman prison ship or whatever the case. I mean, that's what it was. Paul was on his way in chains to Rome. He's a murderer. And he escaped the sea. They had a shipwreck and he managed to swim to land. But vengeance, or the gods, or fate, or what have you, karma, is not going to let him live. He thought he was free, but the snake has bit him, this copperhead or water moccasin or whatever the case, and he's going to die. Watch. And they watched. And they watched. And it said in verse 6, about the time that they figured, hey, you know, we know what snake bite is. He should have swollen up or fallen down dead or something, going into convulsions or something. But that time passed in a great while, it says, and no harm. He was perfectly fine. No harm came to him. It says they changed their minds. He's not a criminal. He must be a god. And obviously he wasn't. But you know, in this passage right here, this is symbolic. It happened. These events happened, but it's symbolic. We understand from Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent is a symbol of Satan. And the serpent bit the man of God, Paul. But death has no power. Death has no power over the Christian. We understand that Jesus rose from the grave. Again, this passage here is a picture of Calvary and the resurrection and God's power over death. But it says in verse 7, in the same quarters of the same area, in that town or whatever the case, were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. And it says that he welcomed us, he received us, and we stayed there in his house 3 days. And it says that, and it came to pass in verse 8 that the father of Publius was lying in his house, sick of a fever and some kind of bloody flux, it says. And maybe he's coughing up blood or whatever the case. But it says that Paul heard about it, and he walked in, and he prayed, and he laid his hands on the man, Publius, his father, and healed him. And it says that everybody saw, everybody knew about it. And it says that everybody else on the island that had some kind of disease or were sick, they came to Paul. They had heard the testimony of Publius, his father, being raised from his sick bed. They heard the message, and they came too. And Paul prayed for everyone, and every one of them were healed. Just like Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick. Well, everybody on that island, when they heard of the good news, they came too. And they asked, and prayer was given, and they were all healed of their diseases. The book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts has no amen. If you look at the end of Matthew, it's got an amen. If you look at the end of Ephesians or Galatians or whatever, it's got an amen. But Acts doesn't have an amen. It just closes out showing a man of God filled with compassion and the power of God, preaching the gospel and healing the sick everywhere he went. That's what we should do. That's what we should do. We should preach the gospel and show God's love and compassion and pray for the sick and ask him, Lord, have compassion and mercy. And Lord, please do the same thing today as you did again and again and again as we read the scriptures.